Well, good morning.
Nice to be with you this morning. And if you would, please, we would turn to Hebrews chapter 3. The book of Hebrews chapter 3. And just want to talk about the rest that is mentioned there. Chapter 3 and 4 of Hebrews mention a rest. And we just want to be looking at this morning. So we won't read all the chapters, both chapters, but we'll read through them just to get the acquaintance with the rest that is spoken of there in this passage. So chapter 3 of Hebrews, and we'll read verse 1. It says here, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." And then we'll go to verse 7. It says there, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And we'll go to verse 6. "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again he limited a certain day, saying in David, Today, after so long time, as it is said, Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." And then verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." And then verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word together. Let us bow and ask his help. Our Father, we thank thee this morning for thy word. And Father, we know that thy word was given unto us for our admonition, that we might know thy ways and that we might walk in thy ways. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand, and that thy word might be profitable unto us. Father, we ask it in the name of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So here we see that the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews is speaking about a rest. And it's important to find out what is that rest in order to be able to understand the passage and the exhortation that we have in this passage. Last week I was talking with a man and we had a discussion of whether we should all be disciples. Like, he didn't see any difference between being saved and being a disciple. And his argument was, one who is saved is a disciple. And I was telling him, is it possible that we might be disobedient? And he couldn't see that. But really, when we think about it, yes, salvation does not depend on us being a disciple. It depends on the Lord Jesus Christ dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And he did all the work in order for us to be saved from our sins. And I know, like, the evident response for us would be to willingly become his disciple. And the Lord does not impose on us, but he is expecting from us that we would be disciples of his, that we would walk in his ways as our Lord, because he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior, but he is also the Lord Jesus Christ. And the natural and what is expected of us is that we would be disciples. But it is possible, and maybe at times in our lives, that we would not walk as he would have us walk. And this is a sad thing, isn't it? Well, he's talking about a rest. And he's using the example of the Israelites in the 40 years in the wilderness. And he's showing to us that these people who had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Paschal Lamb, they came out of Egypt. And they were not to remain in the wilderness. The intention was for them that they would enter into the land of promise, the land of blessing, where he would bless them there. He had given them physical blessings in the land. And the call and the voice of God, the command of God, was to go in and to take those blessings in the land. And that's what he's talking about here. So he's not talking about the rest in redemption. The rest in redemption, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ did the work on the cross of Calvary. And now all we need to do to be saved is to repent of our sins and trust the work that he did for our salvation. And he gives it to us as a free gift. He gives it to us on the behalf of the work that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary. So this is not the rest of redemption that he's talking about here. And it's not the rest of heaven. You know, there will be a rest in heaven when finally we leave this scene of earth and we enter into the presence. And we just sung about that. And we long, oh Lord Jesus, how long? When, you know, like, the darkness will, there will be a blaze of glory. And the darkness will be turned into his marvelous light. We'll be in his presence forever, physically. And we will see him and we will serve him forever and ever. But what is the rest that is being talked about here in this passage? For the Israelites, it was the rest of Canaan. It was the rest of being in the land, having possession in the land. For the Hebrews to whom the epistle was written, it was the going out from the temple and the physical things that were in Jerusalem and following after the Lord Jesus Christ as him, the leader, leading the way. He speaks of the leaders of old for the Israelites, Moses and Joshua and David, leading them into that life of victory, that life of possessing the land in the energy of the faith based on the power of God in their lives. But now the leader, as we read in the first verse of chapter 3, says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So it's following after the Lord Jesus Christ. For them, it was to follow after Moses, who was appointed by God their leader, and Joshua later on, and then later on again, David, as the one who was appointed by God to be their leader. Now, for the Hebrews, leaving the things of the temple, the physical temple in Jerusalem, and following the leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our faith, they were to leave these things and go following him in the life of victory over sin. So it is for us the same way. We leave everything that we trusted in before for victory, and it's even ourselves, and following after the high priest, the apostle and high priest of our profession, the one that we profess to know, the one by whose name we are called Christians. So it is a life of victory. We see in this passage, he refers to the experience of the Israelites to help us to understand the rest that they did not enter in. And he shows their leaders in chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses." So he's comparing the Lord Jesus Christ to Moses. "Inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." So at first, the leader was Moses that he's talking about. And then in chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "For if Jesus," but this is the Greek form of the word Joshua, and he's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ here, he's talking about Joshua, the man who, after Moses, became their leader to bring them into the land. And he says, "For if Joshua," or Jesus, "had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day?" So really, they never did fully enter into that rest. They went into the land and possessed some of the land, but never did really possess the whole of the land. And then verse 7 of chapter 4, he says, "And again, he limited," or he defines, "another day, a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time," that's the time between Joshua and David, "after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." So, again, the word of God goes out to go and to possess the land and to come into that rest. So really, they had not fully entered into that land, to that rest. And that's what we want to talk about today. As I said, for the Hebrews at that time, what the exhortation is to them is to leave following the leader, leaving what was the camp, leaving what was in Judaism. And it was a tremendous venture, as it was for the Israelites of old, to go into the land and to fight the enemies there. They were great enemies in the land, and it was a fearful thing. But on the word of God, on the command of God, and believing in God, they were to go forward and take possession. The same way here for the Hebrews, they were to leave that camp where they felt secure. It was to leave that and venture out with the unknown, with all the problems that they would encounter and all the dangers they would encounter, to leave out that camp and to go following their high priest of their profession. They had professed to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So now they were to depend on him, trust him, on his word. He was calling them out to follow him, and they were to do that. Let's turn to chapter 10 and verse 19-25. Chapter 10, verse 19-25. Here is the exhortation. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." You see here the importance, with a true heart and in full assurance of faith. "Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So here is the exhortation. Let's go to chapter 13 for a moment, and verse 12 and 13. He's talking about an altar that we have access to, but the blood of those animals, the beasts that were taken into the holiest, the priests back then could not partake of, but we can, because they could not understand these things, but we do. It says in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." So we see here the exhortation that was given to these people, the Hebrews, who would be attending the temple, and the things there, the physical ordinances that they were keeping. And the Lord was calling them now to leave that and follow him. You know, it's a scary thing, and it's the same for us as Christians. Like I know my father tells me, he says, "You have no religion." Well, and I say to Dad, like, you know, we have better than a religion. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. But see, the religion is what man can see, is where we can feel comfortable in following the things that are prescribed for us. But now we're leaving that. We're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, but now we voluntarily engage with him to follow his command and to be with him. And look at verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So we see him that, look at verse 14 of chapter 4. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." So the Lord Jesus Christ has entered into the heavens. He's passed to the heavenlies, and we are following him there. And that's a scary thing, isn't it? Because we can fight against flesh and blood, and we have the weapons here on earth to be fighting. But here we're going into a realm that is not flesh and blood, but we are to go in as they were called to go in and into the land where there was great enemies, but that's where the blessing was, and they were to take possession of that blessing. So are we called. When we think of that rest, you know, in Matthew chapter 11, there is two rests there that we find, or two rests that are mentioned there. Verse 28 to 30, it says, "Come unto me," the Lord Jesus Christ says, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So here is a rest in salvation. When we come as sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, without anything that we have done, because of his work done on the cross of Calvary on our behalf, he gives us rest in salvation. We know for sure we are saved. We know that we are going to be in heaven and forever and ever in his presence, based on his work done perfectly, accomplished, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But then he goes beyond that. And now he wants us to respond to that. And that should be our natural response. It is not natural for us, but because of his love for us and what he did for us, we should answer in him that way. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So there is a rest in salvation, but then after salvation, there is a rest to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, in taking his yoke upon us. That's submitting to him, to his call. And that's what these people were, that's what they were called unto. The Israelites of old, they were called to follow. They were called to obedience, to possess the land in spite of the mighty men that were in the land, the enemies that were great. On the word of God, they were to go in and possess that land. in the same way, like he was giving an exhortation to the Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And there's people who will do that. You know, they will take on the yoke of bondage, trying to live according to the law. That's not what God is asking us to do. It's not what he wants us to do. We can't do it. We proved it before that we could not do it. And the Israelites proved that they could not keep the law. And he's not asking us to keep the law, but he's asking us on his word, on his command, to follow after him and to be obedient to him, to go into, for us, the heavenly places where we have been blessed. We read of that in Ephesians chapter 1. We read that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we are to go in, but that's a scary place, isn't it? There's dominions there. There's powers of darkness there, in the heavenly places. There is the power of darkness, and we are no match in ourselves. But with the Lord, we are commanded, we are called to go and to fight the enemies there in the heavenlies, to take hold of the blessings we have in Christ. And that is very important. In Ephesians 1, like, he tells us about those blessings we have in Christ. Wonderful blessings. And they're given to us. But we have to fight. We have to go in on the command of the Lord. When he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice," it's not for us to go at our leisure. It's not for us to decide that we're going to go. But it's when he speaks, when he commands us, is to be obedient to him, to go on, to looking at him and trusting him to go and take possession of the land. And that's why, like in Ephesians 6, he speaks to us about the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the dominion in the heavenly places, powers of darkness there. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in chapter 4 and verse 14, he has passed into the heavens. He's led the way for us. He is the leader. And looking unto him, we can access there and we can have victory in and possess the blessings that he's intended for us to be possessed. There's two important words in this passage. And I think understanding these words help us to understand the passage. And it is important. There is they're very close words. And they have to do with obedience and disobedience. And it's good to look at them. Look at verse 18 in chapter 3. It says there, "And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not." And then chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief." Here the word unbelief is the same, is close to the same word, the same root that verse 18 of chapter 3. And then verse 11, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." That's the same word there too. We'll look at that. The other word is translated pretty well the same way. It's chapter 3 and verse 12. It says there, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief." And that word there is a little bit different. It's close, but it's a little bit different than the other word that we were looking at. And then verse 19. "So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And really, the first word, "believe not," that we see in verse 18 of chapter 3 and verse 6 of chapter 4 and verse 11 of chapter 4, the word there means obstinacy, obstinate, opposition to the will of God. That's what this word means. It's really, this is what we are by nature, isn't it? We don't want to submit to the will of God. We are rebellious. And because Our will is not to do His will. And Paul talks about that in Romans 7. The things that I want to do, I do not do. And the things that I do not want to do, I do. And I find in me there is the law of sin in me that when I want to do good, then I do bad. I do evil. And that's what this is in our nature, to be opposed to the will of God. And that's what he's talking about here in those verses, you know, like the nature of man, because of sin, is not to submit to the will of God. So when God would say to go into the land, naturally the response would be, no, we don't want to. And we see that, you know, with little children, when they start growing up, like pretty soon they learn to say no. And you say to them something, and the first thing, no. Sometimes they don't even know what you want, but they say no. And that's what these people here, the first reaction to the word of God was to say no. And because it wasn't their will to do so. We remember how they wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, it was a terrible place. They were suffering in Egypt, but they would rather go back to Egypt instead of following in the will of God to go into the land. And this is thinking that probably the will of God is not good for me. How many times when we get saved or somebody gets saved, you know, and I thought like that when I was saved. There were things in my life that I wished that I had dealt with before I was saved, because now I knew what the Lord wanted me to do and it wasn't exactly what I desired to do. And I wish I could have done it myself before. And there was a lady one time, she said that to me. She said, when she professed to be saved, she said, there's a situation in my life that I wish I had dealt with before. And I said, I understand exactly what you're talking about. I don't know what the situation is, but I know enough from what you're saying that your will is not to do what God will want you to do. Because you think you would have dealt better with the situation than God will. You don't like His will because you understand what His will is. I don't need to know the situation, but I see from what you're saying that you understand what He wants you to do with that situation. But it's not what you would do. But I said, I'll tell you one thing. If you deal with it according to your will, you'll find out that you'll make a terrible mistake. But if you deal with it according to His will, you'll find out in the end that it was much better, a wiser way to deal with the situation. But this is what we have in this first word. The will of man opposed to God's will. And once we are saved, you know, like, we need to learn to submit now to the will of God, even though sometimes we don't understand, even though sometimes we think we might be wiser than He is. We need to submit, because His ways are not our ways, and our ways are not His ways. So once we get saved, you know, we have to realize that He is much wiser than we are, and He is the Lord, and we submit to Him. And that's what these people didn't think, that, you know, it was a beautiful land, the land of promise, but they thought that it might have been better in Egypt because they wouldn't have to fight. That might have been laziness, not wanting to wrestle, to be at ease. And we want that, isn't it? We want a comfortable place. We don't want to fight. We just want to be able to sit down comfortably and nice ride to heaven. But that's not what God has in view for us. He wants us to battle. He wants us to wrestle. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. He wants us to possess the blessings, to take hold of the blessings that He has for us. The other word is a little bit different. And they've both translated pretty well the same by the word believe. But there's a little nuance between the two. The second word means in verse 12 of chapter 3 and verse 19, which is unbelief, it means faithlessness, disbelief that leads to disobedience. The first one is really not willing to obey. It's just the position we find in ourselves. But this one is disbelief in God. It's not trusting Him. And that leading to disobedience. I can't do it. And not trusting. We think of Israel
And this is what we found when Goliath came out of the ranks of the enemies, the Philistines. And there was a man, and he was challenging the armies of God, the Israelites. He was challenging them to give him a man to fight with him. And that's what they did. They didn't go out to fight that man. Why? Well, you know, maybe they were all looking at others and didn't want to put out the effort. But really, it was a call from God to go fight that enemy. And many of them thought they weren't the match. But they looked at the wrong place. They weren't the match. But they just weren't looking at God. David did. David was just a young boy. And David thought, well, you know, we can't sit still. We need to go on the word of God. We need to fight that giant so that we might have rest from that giant. Really, the giant was proposing to them that they would be slaves in bondage to the Philistines. But David said, no, this is not the will of God for us. We are to have victory in the land. And we will have victory in the land because I will go and fight that giant. And he did. And in the power of God, he went to fight this giant. The other ones had unbelief. Maybe like it's a position to the will of God. I'm not going to do that. Or it was disbelief. They didn't trust that God was able. They wouldn't put their life in danger, not trusting that God would give them the victory. So here, that's what we see, isn't it? The first is a position to the will of God. God says on his word, go, and we say no. That's the first response for us. And then it's we fear because we do not trust God. And that's what he's talking about that. You know, look at verse 8. It says here, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Now they saw his works for 40 years. How that he gave them victory and he provided for them, you know, when it was impossible. And really they were without excuse. Because God did so many miracles to bring them out of Egypt, first of all, and to keep them on the way and to provide for their needs. For we think of the manna, we think of the rock that followed them, and they were drinking from that rock. And God preserved them in that wilderness to a point where the people of Jericho, they fainted. You know, they heard of what God had done for the Israelites. And when they saw them approaching to the great walls that they had around their city, the walls were not big enough because their God was greater than their walls. And Rahab, she was wise. She didn't want to trust in the walls. She trusted in the God of Israel. And because she didn't find the walls big enough. And the Israelites failed to trust their God. You know, they saw his ways in the wilderness and they would not obey when they came to the land of Canaan. And we remember, we think of the Israelites. You know, God said, send spies into the land so that they might go and search the land and see the land. And they went out, 12 of them, one for each tribe. And they looked at the land and they thought it was a beautiful land. And they even brought some fruit back from the land, showing that it was indeed, as God had said, it was a land which flowed with milk and honey. But then there was 10 of them that discouraged the people. They discouraged them. They said, the people we have seen there, the enemies are great. They are giants and we are just like grasshoppers in their sight and in our sights. You know, we look at them and we look at ourselves and no match. Really, this is disbelief that God is able to give them the victory. They would not go in, and they discouraged the people. And we see that when they discouraged the people, they would not go. And they started to murmur against Moses, who was the leader that God had given them to bring them into the land. And then they wanted to make another leader and go back to Egypt. They didn't want to obey the commandment. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And that's what they did. They hardened their hearts. They would not go in to possess the land. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 3, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And in departing from the living God. You know, it's a scary thing to follow the Lord. I don't know about you, but I know in my life it's a scary thing. Like, the Lord brings me into situations where I'm no match. I know I can't do it. I know I don't have the power to do it, and it's a scary thing. But there's one thing, when I first got saved, I thought, like, I'd never wanted to say no to God for what he had done for me. And it's brought me into situations where sometimes I wish I could turn around and run as fast as I could the other way. But he's never failed. We're no match. We can't do it, what he's asking. But when he's asking, he's also giving us the power. And this was the situation with the Israelites. They were to go in the land and possess the land. They were no match. There were great giants in the land, but they were to go and possess that land. They were to take it for God and be in that land with all the blessings of the land intended for them. But they had to fight. Look at verse 1 in chapter 4. It says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You know what happened with the Israelites? They didn't want to go in the land. They said, no, we're not going. No, we're not going. And to the point they murmured and tempted God and provoked God to the point where God said, no, I'm not going to take you in. Not that generation, because you don't have the faith. You're not able to possess the land. You're going to die in the wilderness. And then they changed their mind. And all of a sudden, now they wanted to go and fight. And Moses said, no. The leader, God had led him to say, no, God is not with you now. Don't go out, because you're not going to be able to fight the enemies now, because God is not with you anymore. You provoked God, you tempted him, and didn't have the faith to go. Now you can't go. But they went anyway. And then, we go on God's word. It's like Peter, when he walked out of the boat on the water, if I did that, I would sink. Unless God said, come. No, we have to act on the word of God. We don't choose when and how, and we just follow. And in our life, this is the way we follow God. And this is what a disciple is. It's following God, whatever he leads. When it's a fearful thing, you know, to go forward. It says, there's a brother who said one time, he says, if we only act when the path is clear of obstacles, this is not faith. You know, when everything is easy going and there's no obstacle in the way, anybody can walk like that. But when there is obstacles in the way, but the word of God is to go forward, then this is faith. And this is only then that God is glorified. Because, you know, it's evident. When the people of Israel, finally, the next generation, went in under Joshua, do we say that, wow, you know, they were a mighty people? No, it was their God who was mighty. Who got the glory for that? It was God that gave them possession of the land. So it is in our lives. So it was for the Hebrews of this epistle to leave the temple, which was going to be destroyed shortly anyway, and venture out in faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the leader, following him and letting go. Paul speaks about it in Philippians chapter 3. Those things that were a gain to me, I counted but loss. And in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul just discarded everything that he had in his flesh, in his self-righteousness, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and be found in him. You know, it was a tremendous venture, and even to this day, for Hebrews to leave Judaism, it's a fearful thing. As it is for people who are strong in the religion, to live that religion and follow the Lord Jesus Christ is a fearful thing, because you're going to have reproach. You're going to bear reproach. Because the world, even the religious world, thinks very lightly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they think we are the most foolish people if we're going to trust Him and follow Him. But when we do so, we bring glory to His name. And we prove that He is trustworthy. Because He does give us the victory. He does give us the rest that He speaks about when we venture out on Him. The time has come now, but I just pray that we would be obedient to the Lord. We would venture out. I don't know what it is for you. I know what it is for me to venture out. You know, that's our business. It is to find out what He wants us to do. So we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All we have to do is walk. We have to do is follow the Lord. He is the high priest and the apostle and the high priest of our profession. And these people were called to follow Him at any cost. Venture out with Him, trusting His word, and not doing according to their own will, submitting to the will of God and believing that He was able to carry them through. And it's the same thing for us. He wants us to venture out by faith, trust Him, and do and walk according to His will in our lives. And in the end, it will bring glory to Him. Let us pray.